Let's turn in God's Word this evening to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the account of the ascension itself. It's amazing how oftentimes you can read God's Word and you think you see everything there is to see, or you know everything there is to know, and then all of a sudden something sticks out and you begin to process it and to ask yourself, now, what exactly was meant by that? And the more you dig into God's Word, the more truth, and a glorious truth, is revealed to us, sometimes in some of the most common of words that occurs. And so I hope that our familiarity with this passage does not keep us from being interested in what God is saying to us. Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Thus far the reading of God's Word. I want to center our thoughts tonight on that last sentence that's found there in verse 11. In the message that the two men in white give to those disciples. And if you're taking notes, it has 3 points. Point one is, this Jesus. Point two is, will come. Point three is, in the same way. Now, don't get your hopes up when I do point one, because it's going to go by just like that. And you're going to go, wow, he's really going to stick to that 10 minutes we gave him. Point two is going to be a little bit longer. But point three is where the real crux of the message is going to come. Falling upon that term in the same way. This Jesus will come in the same way. So first of all then, this Jesus. It's interesting they have to point that out, isn't it? It's kind of a, if you stop to think about it, why do they say that? Why do the angels say, this Jesus? Well, perhaps the disciples are experiencing something that sometimes you and I experience when somebody leaves. When somebody leaves, whether it's they've gone off to the service, whether it's they go off to college, whether it's they go off on a long trip, whether perhaps they're moving because of a job, or perhaps even in death. We ponder somewhat the question, will they be the same when they return? Now we know, do we not, that over the course of time, people change. Certainly, you send a son, or perhaps in this day and age, a daughter, off to the military, and they're going to be gone from you for 4 years, or they're going to be gone on an assignment for an extended length of time. You know that when they come back, they're not going to be the same. You know that high school senior that you send off to college is not going to be the same when they come back at Thanksgiving break. Things are going to change, and that's scary for us. We worry about those changes. We wonder if we're losing our child when we send them off in such way. And perhaps for the disciples, there is somewhat that same question. He's leaving. Will he be the same? And so, the emphasis of the angels is upon this Jesus. This one. This one that you have recognized as your teacher. This one that you have recognized as your friend. This one who has become your Savior. This one who is your Lord. This one who is your King. Yes, this one. This Jesus is the one who is going to return. Not a different one. It's not going to be a change. This one is the one who will return. What a comfort that must have been for the disciples to know. That's our first point, that it's this Jesus. Secondly, the men tell the disciples that he will come. He will come. If he's going to come, that means he's going to remain alive. The text that we read from Revelation chapter 1 tonight emphasized the fact that he is the one who is alive, that he is the living Christ. The one who is departing is not ceasing to exist. That Jesus isn't somehow disappearing in the clouds, and that means he no longer exists. See, oftentimes what we tend to do is we tend to read back all the information we know into the minds of the disciples. But the disciples don't have all the information we do. They have not even yet received the Holy Spirit. They're standing there quite bewildered. What just happened? What just took place? You've never seen an event like this before. This has never happened in their lifetimes. So what happens when an individual simply goes up into the sky and a cloud hides them from their sight? Did he vaporize at that moment? Well, you say, well, certainly they knew better than that. Did they? Look at the question they asked in this chapter just a few moments before Jesus leaves. They're still wondering, you going to establish that earthly kingdom now? They didn't even get that. You think they understood the whole concept of the ascension? Most likely not, my friends. And so when the angels tell the men that he will return, that means he is going to continue to exist. This Jesus is going to continue to remain alive. This Jesus as well is going to remember and not forget. How often it is in our lifetimes that we say to people when they leave, oh, and I won't forget you. Oh, and I won't forget to write. And I won't forget to call. For some of you, you're still waiting for the letter. You're still waiting for the call. something that happens, and those of you who perhaps are seniors in high school are going to experience that in a few weeks. You're going to be at that graduation, okay, and there'll be all sorts of hugs, and oh, I'll miss you, and yes, I'll keep you in mind, and yes, we'll stay best friends forever. And now some of you are wondering as you, well, some of your parents are wondering, I wonder what ever happened to that kid, because I said goodbye to him on graduation night and haven't seen him since. See, we tend to forget those types of things. We get busy with our lives and things go on and we fail to remember. But not this Jesus. This Jesus who is going to remain alive, this Jesus will remember and will not forget. This is the Jesus, you remember, who promised them in John chapter 14, I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. This Jesus, you see, the angels are saying, will remember. He will remember his promise. He will remember you. He will remember and not forget. Thirdly, in regards to this second point, that when the angels tell the disciples that this Jesus will come. He is going to return. He is going to return. He will come again. As Pastor Dykstra prayed, we're in the midst of some pretty, well, for many of us of my age, perhaps younger, this is perhaps some of the most trying times we've ever lived through as a nation. Those of you who are older, okay, take it a little bit more in stride because you've lived through perhaps some even more difficult times. But for many of us, these are the most trying times, and there is a lot of bewilderment, there is a lot of questioning, there is a lot of wondering. I see Mr. Coyer in the front with grandchildren, and I think about that, okay? And I'm sure others of you who are grandparents think about it and begin to contemplate the thought of what are things going to be like for these grandchildren? What are they going to be like? Pastor Dykstra and I were at breakfast with the students at Westside Christian this morning. And the thought certainly occurred to me there. What things going to be like for these students when they're my age? We have a promise. This Jesus will come. This Jesus will return. This Jesus will never allow the situation to become so totally overwhelming that our children and grandchildren will lose faith on account of it. We have his promise. It's an amazing thing to think about, this ascension. The one who leaves is the one who is going to come. But then thirdly, there is that statement. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come. And then they add these words that condition the coming. He will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now just contemplate that in your mind and ask yourself the question, what does that mean that he will come in the same way as you saw him go? He will come in the way you saw him go. So let's go back there. We're standing there at the ascension. We're with the disciples. We watch the event. He is lifted up. A cloud hides him from their sight. And now the angels tell you he's coming. This Jesus is coming, is returning in the same way you saw him leave. Let me lay before you four things tonight. Four things in which the return of Christ will be in the same way as his ascension. Now, there may be more, but there certainly are not less than these four. Here's the first. He left visibly, and he will return visibly. They saw him leave. They will see him return. Now, there are certainly differences. When they saw him leave, it was pretty private. There are but these 11 disciples. When he left alone. And when he left, there are but two angels to tell the 11 who witnessed it what happened, or explain to them what is going on. When he returns, it also will be visible, but think about how public it will be. Think about some of the verses that we know. Every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I don't know what the total population of the world was at the day that Christ ascended into heaven, but I can tell you this, 11 was a pretty small percentage. And it certainly wasn't every. But when he returns, every eye shall see him. And that includes, you see, the promise to the disciples who are going to be what? Dead. Because you see, there will be a resurrection, and every eye shall see him. Only 11 saw him leave, but billions and billions and billions will see his return. But it will be visible. When he left, it's almost soundless, isn't it? You can almost, he just rises and there's no noise. What did we sing in Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns? The trump of God, no, Rejoice the Lord is King. The trump of God shall sound, right? Okay? That return is going to be on a, will be accompanied by a great noise, by a great blast of the trumpet. There was no trumpet blast to announce his leaving. And when he returns, it won't be just two angels. It will be with a mighty host of heaven. So there are differences. So arguably, we could say, well, in the same way. Well, Pastor Bob, if you say it's visible, yes, it was seen by the disciples. Yes, it will. His return will be seen by everybody. But there is a pretty distinct difference between those. It might be a little hard to say in the very same way. So what else is the same? What else could be? Well, a cloud. It could be a cloud when Jesus returns. Keep your finger here in Acts chapter 1. Go with me to Luke chapter 27. Excuse me, Luke chapter 21, verse 27. Pastor Dykstra read two passages, both dealing from Daniel and Revelation about the coming of the Son of Man. That phrase was found. Note, okay, as we look at Luke chapter 21, I'll start reading at verse 25, that we're going to come across that same phrase, but this is now Jesus speaking. Verse 25, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He tells us, Jesus himself tells us, that when he returns, he'll return in a cloud. Same thing is indicated in that passage from Revelation that we read earlier as well. Revelation 1 verse 7 gives an indication of that. And we're told here that a cloud hid him from their sight. He will return in the same way. How so? A cloud hid him. A cloud will accompany his return. Although there is nothing, we are told, extraordinary about this cloud, is there? And some of you are going, didn't you preach about that a couple of years ago when you were here? Yep, we did. All right? We emphasized the cloud. But note here in Acts chapter 1, nothing is said that the cloud lit up. There's nothing about a cloud of glory. It would appear that it's just an ordinary cloud. Seeing nothing is stated to drive us elsewhere. But when he returns, cloud is going to be that cloud of glory. Not in the quietness and privateness with which he came and with which he left the first time. But when he comes, he will come with a cloud. It's the cloud of glory. So what does that leave us with? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go. Now, for those of you who like such things, we can rule out direction, right? Okay? We can rule that out. He can't come in the same way he went in terms of direction. That's not going to work. So that wasn't what they're thinking of. Maybe we have to go back to their first words. This Jesus. This Jesus in the same way. In the same fashion. Maybe what the angels are communicating to the disciples and to you and I is really where we find our greatest comfort in the ascension. When Jesus returns, he will come with the same body and the same soul with which he left. Nothing is going to change. You say, well, now why is that significant? We hear the cry from the cross. It is finished. But the sound of the ascension is well done. Say, could you explain that? Sure. Okay. Let's go back to those of you who are probably finishing up high school. Maybe some of you still got some college work to do. Those of you who have been through high school and college know how this works. Papers become due. Oftentimes, those papers are finished really early in the morning of their due date. Because somehow or another, they just get put off and put off and put off. And then all of a sudden, it's like, I got to get that paper done. It's due tomorrow. That's it. So they sit down at the computer and they start writing and writing and writing. And probably somewhere after several of those Red Bull things or whatever else, okay, about 6:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, they look at the computer, or you've looked at it and you said, it's finished. Yeah, it's finished all right. Okay, you print it off, you take it to the professor, you put it on his desk. You pick it up 2 days later with red letters on it. What's this? This isn't what I assigned you to do. Please redo. Now, maybe some of you have never had that. Others of us might have to confess to that sort of thing. Okay? Let me give you another example. Some of you are going to be going into getting a summer job. Let's suppose your summer job is going to be you're going to work for a lawn maintenance company. Okay? And you get this very, very tedious job of weed whacking. And the first place you come to is this huge estate. And you got to go around and do all the weed whacking. So you take the weed whacker in, and it's turned hot, and it's turned muggy, and you're sweating, and there's mosquitoes, and it's just miserable. And you're all done, and you say to the boss, I'm finished. And he says, let me walk around with you. So he begins walking around, and he says, you didn't do there. You missed over there. You got to do that part better. Oh, you missed that spot over there by her roses. And by the way, you left all the grass on the sidewalks. Part of the job is to take care of that as well. See, oftentimes we think we're finished with something, but somebody else doesn't think the task is done. It is one thing for Christ to cry out from the cross, it is finished. It is another thing for the Father to say, come here, son, have a seat. Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, my friends, there is not one more nail prick that needs to go into the hand of Christ. There's not one more slap across the face that needs to occur. There is not one more insult that needs to be given in order that our salvation will be accomplished. It, my friends, is not only done. It not only is finished. It is accepted. That's what the Father is doing at the ascension. Welcome, my son. Your work has been accepted. You don't need to stay upon the earth for another moment. You don't need to stay for another instant. It is totally, completely accepted by me. It is perfect.
perfect.
Rich wounds, yet visible above. We read in the book of Revelation the fact that John has a vision of the Lamb. Remember what he notes about the Lamb? Looking as if it had been slain. This Jesus, the one with the nail, piercings in his hands and in his feet, the one whose side bears a scar, the one in whom the marks of a crown of thorns are still born. This Jesus, not one who has to suffer more, not one who has to pay more of a price, not one who has to endure more of a penalty, not one who has to endure another ounce, another moment, another second of my wrath. This Jesus is going to return in the same way. There will be nothing different. What a tremendous comfort for you and I. You know, I know that in our Reformed theology, you know, we do this thing with, you know, what are the parts of salvation and redemption? The last one on the list is the fact that we include glorification. And I think it's right we do that, but in some way, we have left the impression as well that maybe there's something else to be done before we're really redeemed. Maybe there's something else that has to happen before we really have salvation. Because, you know, you see, there's this glorification. My friends, here is the truth. Our redemption is whole, complete, fulfilled now. There is no another step along the journey. How do I know that? Because the Son is sitting at the right hand of the Father. His work has been fully accepted. It's all done. It's all complete. Think, my friends, of the millions and millions and millions of people who do not have that assurance and hope. And I'm not talking about pagans. I'm talking about those who are still trying to work out their salvation. They don't live in the assurance of an ascension. They don't live with the assurance of a Christ who, according to Hebrews, sat down because his work was completed. He's not like the ordinary priest who had to every day get up and do the work. He sat down. It's done. Oh, doesn't your heart just break and melt over the fact that folks, for these folks who don't have that assurance, who can't take the comfort in knowing, even some who come under our umbrella of Reformed, can't live with a knowledge of a sure and solid and lasting hope. Speak to you and I. And we have that because of Christ's ascension. It is his ascension that is our great eternal comfort. Nothing more needs to be done. for your salvation. Turn back to Luke chapter 24. Because there is one more thing. There's one more thing, and with this I'll close. There is one more thing that took place at the ascension that will accompany the return of Christ. In Luke chapter 24, and starting at verse 50, Luke in his first book, remember this is the second book to Theophilus, in his first book to Theophilus, had ended talking about the ascension. This is the way he put it, verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, when I go to chapter 1 of Acts and read, this Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go. Let me ask you a question. What did Luke include in chapter 24 about the way in which Jesus left? He left doing what? Blessing them. He left blessing them. This Jesus will come in the same way. For every believer, when Christ returns, he returns blessing us. Remember when you were a kid and you sang Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders? Okay? And you're kind of sitting there. I mean, I remember I was back in that row. Okay? And it's like the organ's playing, and it's like, oh, I don't know if I want that day to come. This don't sound good. This sounds like a bad day. No, my friends, it is not a bad day. Because when Christ comes, he comes blessing. He comes blessing you and I. Because the angels told us he will return in the same way as you saw him go. The last thing those disciples saw was the blessing of Christ. Hands outstretched towards them. What's the first thing you and I as believers are going to see when we see Christ return? Hands of blessing reaching out towards you and I. Every Lord's Day, morning and evening, every worship service that we gather as God's people, we get the privilege of hearing that blessing brought by the ambassador of Christ. When he comes, we're not only going to hear it, we're going to see it from him. The very first thing is Christ blessing us as his people. What an amazing thing this is. All in a little phrase. This Jesus will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you. We do thank you for your word. We're reminded again of a phrase we've probably read many times. Maybe you haven't even thought that much about it. And yet, Lord, it is so meaningful to us. Especially in the lives in which we live, the circumstances of our life, circumstances of our nation, the circumstances of our world. The comfort of knowing our salvation accepted fully by you. Comfort of knowing that the rich wounds are now glorified. The comfort of knowing that when Christ returns, he returns blessing every believer. And so, Lord, for us who have gathered here tonight as believers in Jesus Christ, as those, Father, who have been born again by the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, these words are a tremendous blessing. But Father, our prayer is for those who might be gathered here tonight, or for those, Father, in our families, in our places of work, in our school, in our communities, in our nation, in our world, who know not this Christ, who have not this comfort, who have not this hope and this peace. Well, Father, we pray that even now you would pour out your Spirit abundantly and draw to yourself those that you have indeed appointed unto eternal life. That, Father, they too might have this glorious comfort and peace. In Christ's name, God's people say, Amen.